This week is Parshas Korach, and I don't want to focus on the Korach story because that's, you know, plenty of people do that, and that's always an easy focus. I want to look at what happens after the Korach story. Okay. Yeah. So, really, chapter 17, that is what I want to look at. So, if we turn to chapter 17 in the book of Bamidbar, so in the immediate aftermath of the Korach story, and even though I don't want to talk about it, I will mention one thing about it, is that there are two different groups there. There's Korach, and there's and his cohort, and there's Dasan and Aviram, and whoever their cohort is. And when you look through the psukim, you see clearly that Korach is more challenging Aaron's position as Kohen Gadol because he wants to be the Kohen Gadol, while Dasan and Aviram are challenging Moshe Rabbeinu because they think, especially now after the spies incident, they think, look, you haven't brought us to the land, and Egypt was pretty good. Okay. What happens as a result of that story is that two things happen. One is the 250 people who are following Korach, who bring their ketores and the fire pans, they are burned. Okay, and the way that they die looks mighty similar to the way that Nadav and Avihu died, in that the fire comes down and consumes them. And that's the last pasuk in that chapter. Ve'esh yatza me'es Hashem v'tochal esach hamishim masayim esh makrivei ketores. That's exactly how Nadav and Avihu died. You can look it up in chapter 10 in the book of Vayikra. You see it's the exact same language. Okay, v'teitze esh melefnei Hashem v'tochal osam. I mean, that's the exact same thing. And the other thing that happens is the ground opening up. And the ground opening up is consumes Nadav Avihu, Dasan and Aviram and their cohort, and that's how they meet their end. Okay? So, and if you look carefully, let's see, when the pasuk says in Lamed Aleph and Lamed Beis, you'll see that it says, he's called Rima Ela. Who is he talking to, by the way? He was talking to Dasan and Aviram. The ground under them opened up. Okay, and it consumed all of them. So that means all of Dasan and Aviram and their cohort. And then it says, that's the part which gets confusing, because it says, all of the person, all of the people that were with Korach and everything. So, what does that mean? Because of the pasuk Lamed Hey, which follows verse 35. Aren't the people who burn the Ketores Korach's people? So what does that mean? Now, probably the easiest answer is to say Ve'ez Kol Adam Asher LeKorach refers to Korach's family. But there's a problem, because we're going to find later on in the Torah, it's going to tell us, Uvnei Korach lo mesu, that Korach's sons didn't die. So who's it referring to? You can't tell me that the people are swallowed up by the ground, and then those same people who are swallowed up by the ground, they're consumed by a fire with their ketores pants. And why? Because if they were swallowed by the ground, what would have happened to their ketores pants? They would have been swallowed in the ground because they were holding them at the time. Okay? But now we get up to chapter 17. He says, take the pans from the people who are now dead, right? I mean, it doesn't say from the people who are dead, but it means from those, from amongst the burning that had taken place, and then, you know, spray the fire in every direction, get rid of it. Ki kadeshu, because it has become sanctified. What became sanctified? See, and this is the crazy thing, because the same thing happened with Nadav and Avihu. Nadav and Avihu, they get consumed by the fire, and Aaron, of course, is in mourning. But what does Moshe say? Ah, this is what God said. Bikrovaya kadesh, with those closest to me, I'll be sanctified. So what does that mean? It means that those who die while bringing the Ketores, who are consumed by a fire, are holy and sanctified. Now, for the rest of us, their death is a tragedy, but what they were doing is considered to be Kodesh. Okay, now we've talked about in the Devarim class, especially with the word Kadesha, that the word Kodesh means separate, and in the term, in the usage of Kadesha, right, a prostitute, it's separation for one kind of behavior. But usually, when we use the word Kodesh, it's separation for holiness. And presumably, that's what's going on here. I mean, I don't think that there's anybody who would argue with that, perhaps with the exception of Korach, who had an ego problem. Okay, I think that that's also pretty clear in the text. But nobody's going to argue that the 250 people who were trying to follow Korach, that they had bad intentions in bringing the Ketores. Okay, in other words, Korach said, Kola eda kulam kadoshim, everybody's holy. Right? I want some to be more holy than others, but everybody's holy. Okay? So the Korach, that's you. You're the spokesperson. Everybody else just a yes man. They're all following you. So if they're going to come along and you're going to say, hey guys, take the Ketores, and you're doing it because you're as holy as everybody else, they're going to say, yes, indeed, I am. I'm doing this. And of course, if Moshe Rabbeinu said so, how this must be something which is a good thing to do. And sure enough, this is what happens, and then they die. Are we going to assume that their intentions in bringing the Ketores, they're trying to prove that they could be a Kohen Gadol? That's what they're trying to prove. Are we going to assume that their intentions are any less lofty, any less righteous than those of Nadav and Avihu? I don't see how you can make an argument like that. We can't speak for them. We don't know. What we can speak for Korach, because Korach is an upstart. Korach is the one who's, needling or whatever. But that's for the 250 people. So they're there, and their Ketores is left behind, and their pans are left behind. And Elazar is told, "Eis machtos hachatoim ha'ele." Now that's a crazy word, by the way. What is chatoim? So chatoim could mean sinners, which is the way that Art Scroll translates it. But there's a better word for sinners. Well, I shouldn't say there's a better word. But I would have used the word chotim, right? Those who sinned, has chotim aila chataim. That's a different format. Now I'm not a grammarian here, but the idea of it being, the idea of it being sinners and that being the only translation is not clear. Is not clear because the word chet literally means to veer. Okay, it means to turn off in a different direction. Now, usually, when we're referring to people who have done a chet, a sin, they've veered in a direction of sin. But the word chet doesn't mean sin. It means turning off in that kind of direction. Just like kodesh, right, could mean holy, but it could mean a prostitute. So it's not defined by holiness. It's a word which has a meaning which we translate to be one kind of a thing. So similarly with the word chet. So when we talk about chataim, these are people who had veered in what direction? Okay, well, they lost their lives. Machtos chataim elu b'nav shosam v'yosu osam rikuei pachim tzipu l'mazbeach kirkivum l'fnei Hashem v'yikdashu. Look at the language. The language. You can't tell me that these people are sinners, and tell me that their stuff is kodesh. Sorry, that doesn't work. If they're sinners, then everything that they've done is worthless, right? Imagine the golden calf, okay? The golden calf. Would anybody suspect that you could take the gold from the golden calf and now use it for the Mishkan? Anybody? No way, right? The golden calf is a huge problem. It's a huge problem. So what does Moshe do? He grinds up the golden calf, And he puts it in the water and he makes people drink it because that gold is useless, worthless, garbage. And his point is, you people need to own it. And they do. They own it. But when it comes to this, one would suspect that if this were problematic, you can't use these copper pans for anything. Okay? If they're sinners, no way. So that's why chataim can't mean sinners here. They're mistaken. They made an error. They went in a direction which is flawed, But the flaw wasn't in their connection to God as people who are trying to make a bring an offering. I mean, it's not a korban, but it's a, like to bring ketores. They're trying. All right. Anyway, so the point is that their intent is coming from a place of kedusha, and that's what the pasuk says: Ki krivum l'fnei Hashem vayikdashu v'yu la'os l'bnei Yisrael. Should be a sign to the Bnei Yisrael. Sign to the Bnei Yisrael. I mean, something which is used for this nefarious thing. Well, obviously, it couldn't have been that nefarious. I can't speak for these people. Obviously, they paid with their lives. But I like to think that if I had been living at that time, and for whatever reason, I was enamored by Korach, which, you know, whatever. I'm just using myself as an example, but I have no idea what it would have been like. But I'd like to think that I would have said, wait a second, Torahs? Really? That? I don't know about that one. We know what happened with Nadav and Avihu. Torahs, wrong place. That doesn't sound like a good idea. I'm out. Okay, that's what I like to think. They didn't do that. So they're coming from a different place. So, but what does the pasuk tell us? And it becomes a cover for the mizbeach. Okay, cover for the mizbeach. Why? Zikaron l'bnei Yisrael l'man asher lo yikrav ish zar asher lo mizer aaron u'daktir k'toras l'bnei Hashem. So it's a reminder to people who are of the Zera Aaron, or who are not of the Zera of Aaron, to not bring the Ketores before God. They shouldn't be like Korach. Okay, Korach are the people who challenged Aaron's position, who challenged Aaron's being the Kohen, and who challenged God in a sense, and you don't want to be like them. So this goes on to the Mizbeach. I mean, it's the strangest thing. You know, I have never seen. Maybe I once saw an illustration of the mizbeach after this episode. There are plenty of illustrations of the mizbeach as it was made. Some of which I don't frankly understand. I mean, I know that I understand the thinking behind them, but when you read the dimensions of the mizbeach and you look at most depictions of the mizbeach, It doesn't really follow. It doesn't really make sense. The Mizbeach is supposed to be big enough that somebody could stand on it. And the way in which they depict the Mizbeach doesn't look like somebody can stand on it. So, I mean, the Mizbeach on the Beis HaMikdash was huge. That's a totally different thing. But in any case, but the point being that I've never seen an illustration of, once I saw it, I don't remember where it was, but an illustration of what the Mizbeach looked like once it had these hammered out fire pans attached to the Mizbeach. Now, the Mizbeach, in and of itself, was a pretty uniform shape in terms of its dimensions and all that. But if you're going to hammer out 250 copper plates, I don't even know how big these pans were, right? How big are these pans? But 250 of them, and you're going to put them as a cover on the Mizbeach, it sounds like, you remember Violet Beauregard from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? So, you know, she eats that all meal bubble gum in the factory, then she becomes a huge blueberry. Right? Remember that? So I can only imagine that the Mizbeach looks like this bloated, piece of nechoshes, this piece of copper, as opposed to whatever it uniformly looked like. And depending on the size of the Mizbeach, it either has multiple layers, or if it was bigger than when it was typically depicted, then it would be a little. Then maybe it covers the whole thing and that's it, not multiple layers. But I don't know. But it says these are all going to be at Tzipui L'Mizbeach, a covering. They're hammered onto the altar. So, I mean, I could also imagine the people who are supposed to carry the Mizbeach, like, wait a second, we got used to the weight. Now we're throwing 250 more pans of copper on this thing? I mean, that's, how are we supposed to carry this thing anymore? Assuming that God helped them, siyata deshmaya and all that stuff, but still, I mean, it's a fascinating question to consider. So when we look at it this way, what's the point of the nechoshes? So I've heard different homiletical vorts. What's the idea that people, they go in and maybe the copper is reflective and people see it and they see themselves? You know, but I mean, why wasn't that the case about the Mizbeach beforehand? The Mizbeach was made out of Nechoshes. So why do you have to have these? So it's a reminder because it looks uneven. So now people remember, oh, why does that look so, you know, unevenly welded or hammered in together? Why is that? Oh, yes, you know, don't bring Keturahs. Oh, I wasn't planning to bring Keturahs. I brought an animal, and that's why I'm looking at this Mizbeach. Right? Maybe it would make more sense to put that on the small Mizbeach where they burn the Keturahs. But they don't do that. They don't do that. Vayilonu, we continue the pesukim. Vayilonu kol das bnei Yisrael macharas al Moshe ve'al Aaron lemor atem amitem es am Hashem. I'm continuing. Okay. Vayilonu kol das bnei Yisrael macharas al Moshe ve'al Aaron lemor atem amitem es am Hashem. So the people complain to Moshe saying that you and Aaron, that you have killed the Am Hashem. Now that's a fascinating question as to who the Am Hashem is and what the Am Hashem is. Vayihi b'hikahelo idal Moshe ve'al Aaron vayifnu al ol moed v'nechi sa'u enon. You know, I don't remember if I was giving the classes on B'Shalach here, talked about Am Hashem in that context, about who the Am Hashem is. Is the Am Hashem the Erev Rav? Is the Am Hashem people who are supportive of God? Is the Am Hashem? There are different theories about who those people are. What is an Ada, for example? But here we have people complaining, and so the response is, Hey Romu mitoch ha'ida azos, Pasuk Yud, Hey Romu mitoch ha'ida azos v'achaleh asam karaga v'yipalu apneihem. So, get away from these people, and I will destroy them. And so Moshe and Aaron fall on their faces. Okay, now we saw that in last week's parsha. It's interesting that they do that there. They do it here too. They're going to do it in Parshas Chukas as well. We'll talk about that next week. But Moshe says to Aaron, "Kachas hamachtov etzein alei ish me'al mizbeach v'sim k'toras v'olech me'ira alei dov v'chaper aleihem ki yetzah ketzav l'nei Hashem yechel anogev." He tells Aaron to go out in the middle of a plague, with k'toras, to stop the plague. And that's what Aaron does. V'yikach Aaron, kasher dibir Moshe, v'yorat z'otoch ha'kohol. He does it, v'hinei yechel anogev ba'am, people are dying, v'yitein ha'k'toras v'yichaper ala'am. And he brings atonement to the people. And he stood between the dead and between those who were alive, and the magifa ended. The plague ended. Elif, 14,700 died, aside from those who died over the issue of Korah. It's crazy. Aaron goes up in the middle of a plague, and he stops the plague. It's amazing. Why? Because Aaron was not afraid. Aaron knew that he had God on his side. Aaron knew that he, even though the Keturahs could take life, Aaron knew that in his hands it could stop the taking of life. And so Aaron went out there. You know, can you imagine? Can you imagine the fear that Aaron could have had? But he didn't let the fear debilitate him. His brother told him to go out there. And knowing who his brother was, and knowing what his brother stood for, knowing his brother's connections to the Rabbono Shel Olam, this is Aaron, out there. The biggest hero in the Torah. Or one of the biggest heroes. Now, after that, there's another complaint. Not really a complaint. But Hashem wants to settle things once and for all. Okay? And to make it clear that Aaron is and the tribe of Levi are chosen, but specifically Aaron, excuse me, is chosen, and so the different princes of each tribe bring out their staffs, and we have the staff test, and Aaron's staff blossoms. So I want to just look at the last psukim of the chapter, and then we'll bring this to its conclusion. Okay, so we look at Shishi. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hashavas Matei Aaron Lefnei Oedus L'Mishmeres La'os Lefnei Meri. Take Aaron's staff and return it in front of the testimony as a sign, as a keepsake to those who rebel. U'schal Tumna Samei Alai B'lo Yemusu. So that you can, you know, squash the rebellion from upon me and they will not die. Vayas Moshe Kasher Tziva Hashem Oso Kenasa. So Aaron's staff now becomes, basically, it's in a museum. And it's meant to be taken out whenever people are complaining and looking to rebel. That's what is described here. And where is the museum? Lefnei ha'edus l'mishmeres alos v'nei Mary. It's going to be near the Edus. What is the Edus? The Edus references the Aron, right? The Aron ha'edus, where the Luchos are. So Aron's staff is put there. Now remember, we have seen Aron's staff be used before for some miraculous events which unfolded in Egypt. Aaron has not really been the miracle worker of late, for what we call miracles, but now Aaron's staff has been taken away from him, okay, on account of this, and it's meant to serve as a reminder. So what is that reminder? Okay, and there's an interesting discussion surrounding this staff. If this is the staff that Moshe is told to take in next week's parsha, when it comes to when the people are complaining about water, and Moshe is told, take the staff, and then it says that Moshe took the staff from before God as he had been commanded. And what is the staff that's from before God? This staff, which is in front of the testimony, which is presumably before God. So that's the idea behind it. So what we see here in these two episodes in our parsha is that Aaron has the opportunity to stand as a pillar and as a sign of what it means to be a Yirei Shamayim, somebody who fears God on the one hand, and somebody who also follows God's word. In the cases of the fire pan, we see 250 people who bring a fire pan with the Ketores, and they perish. Aaron brings a fire pan, and he stops a plague. Unbelievable. Here in the stick case, we have 12 people who bring a staff, and nothing happens to their staffs, and Aaron takes his goes on to become this sign and symbol forever. What is probably one of the most telling differences, though, between the two stories? Well, of course, in the first case, the 250 people die. Okay, so they're not really around to take their staff. But is what happens to the items in question, which do not serve the purpose that we're talking about. So in the case of Aaron obviously didn't take, he had his own fire pan for when he brought out the Ketores. That's Aaron. The 250 fire pans, they become part of the Mishkan. They join on the Mizbeach. What happens to the 12 staffs that Aaron, of the 12 Nesiim? The Torah tells us, Vayir'u vayikhu ish matehu. Each one took his stick. Isn't that amazing? What does that mean when each one takes their stick? Each one takes their stick. You know, it's kind of like a losing lottery ticket, right? Right? You thought you were going to win, and then you didn't win, and then you keep your ticket, right? You keep, because your ticket was your stick. Keep your ticket. What's the point of keeping a losing lottery ticket? Really, it's to remind yourself not to invest in the lottery because you're not going to win. Okay, but it's another way to look at it is a reminder of what I tried to do, and it didn't work, and that's okay. I can continue to live my life. So it's a crazy thing to consider, but because it's our own staff that it's meant to serve as a sign, the Mishmeres, the Oath of Nehemiah, a sign against rebels. But if you think about it, the sticks which are owned by the Nesiim are also in their own way each a sign, the Mishmeres, the Oath of Nehemiah, as a sign to those who rebel. Because the Nasi should weigh in his people when it comes time to say, hey, we have a problem with leadership. And the Nasi should say, hold on a second, here's my staff. This one didn't blossom. Okay, which means that we have a place in this nation, and we always have a place in this nation, but leadership is not our place. And that was proven a long time ago, or in this case, recently. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, what you always have to assume is that every Jewish person has a place in the Jewish community. Just as we say, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lam Chelek L'Olam Haba, every Jew, with very rare exception, and the rare exceptions are people that most people, are the kinds of people who most people wouldn't even argue. Honestly, they don't even want a place in the Jewish people. Because they're apikorsim, they deny God, things like that. The people who are Jews, who want to be part of the Jewish community, belong there. Okay, not everybody's going to be a leader. That's fine. Not everybody's going to be Aaron HaKohen. That's fine. But everybody in each tribe knows this. And that's why they each take their losing lottery ticket. But Aaron is a source of inspiration because of what he does in these stories. There's no ego involved. Just personal sacrifice. Just self-sacrifice. Doing what he can to save the B'nai Israel and doing what he can to make it that people will not be having these kinds of issues again to argue and fight with. Moshe, Aaron, and God. So that's what we have. We have a model in this way. And I hope that we can look to Aaron in these narratives as exactly that kind of model. Because Aaron, as we know, I was just reading something, or I just heard something, what is the difference between Moshe and Aaron? Oh, I was just, I was on a Zoom call yesterday, and I heard this beautiful thought. The difference between Moshe and Aaron, because Aaron's going to die in next week's parasha, but the difference between Moshe and Aaron is that Moshe was Rabbeinu, and everybody knows what a Rebbe is. What was Aaron to everybody? Aaron was a friend. Right? We talk about this in Avos. Aaron was an Oiv Shalom, Rodiv Shalom. Right? Having me Talmid of Shalom. Aaron, Oiv Shalom, Rodiv Shalom. Somebody who loves peace and pursues peace. And that's why Aaron's loss was something which the entire nation felt in a significant and a profound way. Because Aaron was their friend. And that's why the mourning for Aaron is Kol Beis Israel, whereas for Moshe it's just B'nai Israel. And there's a distinction which is usually made, that everybody mourned for Aaron, and for Moshe, not as much. What, people did not, the same people were not in mourning when Moshe died? Well, of course they are. Of course they are. But the Torah depicts it differently, Beis Israel versus B'nai Israel, to indicate that Aaron's loss was more dearly felt. And it's these stories which demonstrate that. Because Moshe's fights to protect the people are between Moshe and God. Nobody sees them. We know about them because there's testimony to it. But when Aaron gets up there in front of everybody else, you understand that here's a man who's just sacrificing everything to try to protect and save the Jewish people. So that is that's what we can learn from. That's what we can be inspired by. And hopefully we can always remember that every Jewish person has a place in the Jewish community. And while there are certainly things which are expectations in terms of fealty to God and connection in that way, respect for God's decisions with respect to what's a Kohen, what's a Levi, etc., whose role is what, respect for those things, but never to throw people out over a difference of opinion. And that's also an important thing to remember as well, because Aaron was an Ohiv Shalom, Rodiv Shalom. Right? Nowadays, it's very easy to hate the person who disagrees with you, right? Oh, you're a Democrat, I'm a Republican, I hate you. I'm a Democrat, you're a Republican, I hate you. That's what goes on today. Aaron HaKohen never looked at people that way. And that's just politics. It happens in so many other arenas and areas of life where people say, oh, we have a disagreement, so I have nothing to do with you. I don't need you in my life. That's not Aaron HaKohen. Let's learn from Aaron HaKohen. And remember to embrace every Jew, to love every Jew, and try as best as we can to be a friend to all.